All right, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to 1 Samuel. Oh, I started out to say if you have a bookstore and you will get five or more of our books, we'll give you 40% off of that to take home with you. I just really don't want to take the books home with me, so rather you take them home with you. I want to read one verse or one passage and then pray and Lord, helping me, I want to give you a message today called, entitled, The Battle is the Lord's. Because you're going back to a battle, men. And I want you to know that this is not your battle, this is God's battle through you. And God's going to be the victor. Verse 45 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. You know, that's just pretty bold stuff for a teenager. You understand David's only about 15 or 16 years old here. Maybe 17. But he's just a young man. But he's got the God all over him, and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now, Father, as we come to this last session, I pray that you would infuse a special faith into the heart of every man. Thank you for the decisions that have been made. Thank you for the hearts that have been yielded, the wills that have been surrendered, the resolve that has been instituted in minds. I pray now as we go back to the real world where our friends live, our families live, and where the devil lives, that you would help us to realize that the battle is the Lord's. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Years ago when I was 22 years old, joined the United States Navy. And I remember going to Camp Barry in Great Lakes, kind of a processing center for entering into the Navy. I was nervous anyway and a little uncertain about the future. And as we were going through this processing, there was a man or a boy there, a young man, but he was a big guy. He was about 6'6". He weighed about 250 pounds. And his voice was as big as his body. He was belligerent. He was boisterous. He was bombastic. And he was over the top, disgusting, and in your face. And he would sit around and hold court with all of these intimidated young men. And out of his mouth, there would emerge a veritable sewer of epithets and pornographic language and some of the most awful stuff I ever heard in my life. And I remember how my spirit was just stirred within me and broken within me. But at the same time, I said, Lord, I hope he's not in my company when we get assigned. But you know what? Sure enough, he was in my barracks. And of all things, because I had had experience in ROTC, they made me the recruit petty officer chief of my whole company of 82 men, including this guy. I was gone one time, and I came back, and he had assembled the entire barracks around a table on which he had put a young man whom he had coached into doing a strip tease. And I walked in on this, and I ordered that guy off of that table. I told him to get down from there, and this guy got in my face. Well, his stomach got in my face. Now, I'm looking up at him, and he is swearing so badly that he's spitting all over me and saying, Who do you think you are? You're not going to tell us what to do. We all want to do this. And I don't know where it came from, but God gave me the grace, and I looked him in the eye, and I said, We're not going to do this because I'm telling you we're not going to do this, but I want you to know also, Jesus Christ does not want you to do this. He blinked. And when he blinked, I knew that he had backed down. And you know, from that, and to God's glory, the guys came to me and they asked me to do a Bible study. Ended up doing a Bible study in the connecting lobby that adjoined our barracks to another barracks, and guys from the other barracks came. And we would have 25 or 30 guys in there on a regular nightly basis, just listening to the Word of God. And before boot camp was over, 22 of them had come to Christ. Amen. Five of those guys died on the Enterprise, if you remember, back in the Vietnam War when the bomb blew up by accident. Five of them died in that accident. But I thought back on that as I was reading this passage today. You know, there's bad giants. And you're going to be facing those. You're going to be facing a giant. Believe me, when you get back home, you're going to be facing a giant of some kind. But I got to tell you another story about a giant. I was working at Ford Motor Plant. And I had 2 years of college at that time. And I was not accustomed to the swearing and the cussing. And that just was everywhere. And there were three guys that I worked with at my station on the assembly line who just could not say two words without swearing. And finally, my spirit was so agitated, I finally said, "Fellas, I wish you wouldn't use the name of my best friend with all those swear words." And they said, "Who's your best friend, man?" I said, "Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is. And you're using his name along with this other stuff. I just would appreciate it if you wouldn't do it." And I remember that. And they were big guys, you know. And they came together, and they looked at me, and they said, "Who's going to stop us, man?" And they kind of moved in, and I was wondering myself. Now, at that moment, I will never forget this as long as I live. I felt something on my shoulder, and I looked at my shoulder, and I saw the biggest black fingers I ever saw reaching all the way down to my belt. And I heard this basso profundo voice coming out of Carlsbad Cavern at 120 decibels. And I heard this voice said, "I will." And I turned around and looked up in the face and the biggest black man I'd ever seen in my life. And he had his hand on my shoulder and he said, "I like this white boy." He says, "You mess with him, you mess with me. You got that?" "Yeah, Tiny." That was his name, was Tiny. I found out he was a street preacher on the streets of Gary, Indiana. And when he preached, everyone listened. And we started having sweet fellowship every lunch break around the Gideon New Testament that he carried in his pocket. And those guys never bothered me for the rest of the time I worked there. That's two giants in my life. One was a giant of fear and intimidation, of arrogance, of blasphemy, of filth. And one was a giant of godliness and purity and holiness and love. And I'm here to tell you that when it came right down to it, it was God who always did the work. Now, I want you to look at the giant here, because there's a description of him. And you understand that in this passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel 17, the giant is a type of Jesus Christ. Of the devil. David is a type of Jesus Christ. The giant is a type of the devil. Now understand that as we read this. Verse 4. "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." That is 11 feet tall. Some say 9 feet 9. That's the shortest. Others think, well, that's 11 feet. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a guy 11 feet tall. Can you imagine? In fact, he was absolutely impressive in this. And verse 5 says he had a helmet of brass upon his head. Now, can I say something about that helmet of brass? It is my belief that that was a full head helmet, including the forehead. And I'll come back to that in a minute. "He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass." That's about 175 to 200 pounds. So just the armor he was wearing weighed 175 pounds. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. That spear head weighed 21 pounds and 4 ounces. Now, can you imagine throwing two bags of flour, two 10-pound bags of flour attached to a pole? I mean, can you imagine throwing it, let alone throwing it at a great distance with pinpoint accuracy honed over years of warrior training? I mean, this guy was a superb masterpiece of physical prowess. In every way, he was intimidating his approach. And he was the aggressor. I want you to notice what he says. Verse 8, he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set war, your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you out a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. And if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. So here's a man who is impressive in his appearance, who is invulnerable in his power, who is intimidating in his approach. He's setting the terms of battle. By the way, it seems that evil always is the aggressor. Have you noticed that? You ever been to a Baptist business meeting? Who does the talking? The spirit-filled deacons? Are the demon-filled carnal members? So often they take the floor, they set the initiative, they set the tone, and then we react to them. And so often in the Christian life, it's always evil that's the aggressor. How about the gay movement in America? I mean, they're so aggressive, it's disgusting. And we find ourselves on the defense. And we're letting them set the terms of battle. And I don't just mean the gays or the... I'm talking about the enemy. We have to be careful as believers that we don't let them set the terms of the battle. See, he is defining the parameters of this when he says, I defy the armies of Israel. Because that's not who he's defying. And in fact, if you'll notice this, everybody picks up on that. Verse 24, after David came, these men fled from him. In verse 25, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. See, they picked up on his initiative. He's the one that planted that idea. And they believed him. But David came along in verse 26. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, David had a whole different perspective. But by the way, I want you to notice in verse 45 how that changed. Because at first he said he is defying the armies of the living God. But in verse 45, he says, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. So now David comes to the point where he's saying he's not defying the armies of God. He's defying the God of the armies. This giant is defying God, but yet, you know what? He convinced the Israelites that the battle was not against God. He convinced the Israelites that this battle is between me and you. And anytime the devil wants to defeat the men of God, he comes to them and he takes God out of the equation and he says, it's between you and me. And you know what happened? They were dismayed in verse 11. Dismayed. That means confounded, crippled with fear and unbelief because they were looking at the power of this giant. Well, God raised up a man. And God always raises up a man. Now, in this case, it's a young man. I guess I have a special word to young men today. Because so often we minimize youth. You know, we think that youth really can't do that much. I'm excited about what Brother Harold's doing with these, student prayer advance. Where they're bringing young people together. No games, No skits, just preaching and praying, and the young people are loving it, and God is raising up a crop of young people in this country who want to get hold of God. Now listen to me, God can use young men. So here's this young man, and he comes on the scene. You know the story. We won't go into the story, but I want you to understand what happened when he did, because he met opposition. Now, the first opposition he met was from his own family. In verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, when he heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Let me tell you something. When you set out to fight a battle for God and do a work for God, you're going to be judged by your family. They're going to judge your strength. They're going to judge your maturity. Why have you left the sheep? They're going to judge your motive. I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart. And why such venom? Because there's jealousy over David, because David is showing courage that they won't show. David is taking a stand that they won't take. David is facing out down a giant that they won't face. And many times, I want to tell you, dearly beloved, when you take a stand for Jesus Christ, you're not going to have a lot of friends around you. You may have to do it alone. When you go into the Garden of Gethsemane, you can have friends with you, but eventually you have to go on by yourself, kneel by yourself, and get a hold of God by yourself to face your cross. It's not a fun thing, but I'll promise you this. God will be with you just as he was with David. But then he had opposition from the public in verse 30. And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. The people came against him in the same way. Look at verse 33. Then he got opposition from his own king. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." You're not able to do this. Well, you know, I've heard that voice in my ear many times in my life. But here's what I believe. God is able. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. I believe with all of my heart that you are not able. I believe the sooner you come to that conclusion, the better off you're going to be. I appreciate so much what Brother Harold said about helplessness and neediness. And that's where we are. And I was reminded as I was listening to him of the prayer of Jehoshaphat when his back was to the wall. And despite the fact he had a million man army, an army had been assembled coming against him that could overwhelm them. And they had nothing to offer. And he led the whole nation in prayer. And then he prayed with them and for them. And here's what he said. "Oh, our God, we have no might, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And when he prayed that prayer, God gave him instruction. I love this. Here's what you're doing, Jehoshaphat. You're going to go into battle, but you're going to send your choir out front. And the choir is going to sing praises to God. And when the choir sing praises to God, then I'm going to come down and do a work. And he laid that army out flat. And they took the silver and the gold and the jewelry. It took them 3 days to get the spoils from that army. It was so big, but he killed every one of them. No, you're not able. And you know what? The king is right there. You're not able. I'm not able. I have no might, neither know what I to do, but mine eyes are upon thee. And that was David's spirit. Don't you go back for a minute thinking that, you know, if you got the right technique, if you got the right method, if you got the right armor, if you can wear someone else's armor, you're going to make it, because the armor didn't fit and he hadn't proved it and he didn't use it. He went against that giant with just his regular street clothes and a little sling and 5 smooth stones. He was overpowered, overwhelmed. He was outclassed. He was out-trained. Everything was against this young man. But he faced the giant down. Now, I want to tell you why he had that victory. The Bible records in verse 34, if you'll look at it for a moment, David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard." I love this kid. Can you imagine catching a bear by the beard and smiting him? "I caught this bear by the beard and I smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Moreover," David said, "the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." Now let me tell you something, what David was doing. David's victory was based on his overcoming his fear, and his victory is based on past victories. And he reiterated in his mind, and he went back in his mind, "I remember when God did this for me, and I remember when God did that for me. I remember when God was the victor and God came through for me, and I know he'll do it again." Guys, you need a track record of victory and answered prayer. And when you have a history of victory and answered prayer, you can always go back and remember how God did it before. This weekend is one of those memories. This weekend is one of those times when you can say, "God met with me." Don't lose the fragrance of it. Don't lose the memory of it. Don't lose the power of it. And use it against the devil when he comes against you. Let him know that you are walking with God and you're filled with the Spirit and you're depending on him. That's what David did. "I slew a lion. I slew a bear. This guy's nothing. He's only 11 feet of blarney. But God will do it." Then, look at verse 37. He said, "The Lord that delivered him out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me." David was basing his faith on the power of God, experience in the past, expected in the present. And look at verse 47. "All this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is of the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." His faith was in the future. Let me tell you what faith is. Faith is acting on the revealed will of God. Faith is acting on the revealed will of God. When God comes to you and says, "This is the will of God," and you find that in the Word especially, and now you determine to act on it, you determine to live by it, you're walking by faith and not by sight. So many times God wants to build our faith, but he wants our faith to be based on the will of God. We got to know the will of God. I remember the first answer to prayer I ever had. I turned it down. I can't believe it. I was a student in college, paying my own way. Bill was due. They said, "If you don't pay your bill, you can't take your exams." I made the mistake of sharing it with my prayer partner. And next day, he and another guy and a girl came up to me, and all of them had their hands, their fingers in coffee cans that were stuffed with bills. And they had this big smile on their face. And they walked up to, and I said, "What's this?" They said, "Well, we knew you might get kicked out of school, so we all went through we went through all the boys' dorms and all the girls' dorms, and we told everybody if Jim Benny doesn't get his bill paid, he's going to get kicked out of school, and we got the money right here." Now I should have said, "Praise the Lord!" But you know what I thought? I just got cheated out of an answer to prayer. I wanted God to answer the prayer. Duh! Oh, believe me, I've gotten over that. If you want to bring me answers to prayer, just come on, bring them on. I honestly, and you know, we counted that money, and it was $20 more than I needed. And so I gritted my teeth and I said, I'll tell you what, next time I have a prayer request, I ain't telling nobody. I want to see God do it. Never mind shall men give unto your bosom. You know, I didn't have that. I didn't have that truth there. So I had two pairs of shoes. I had a pair of gym shoes and I had a pair of dress shoes. Now, my gym shoes were full of holes. They're a little green. They emitted a toxic gas. But the only other pair I had was dress shoes, but they had holes in the soles. And I couldn't wear them anymore because my socks were wearing out on the gravel. And, you know, the water's getting in my shoes, so I had to do something. So I took them to a cobbler and across the street and found out it was going to cost $4.50 to get them out. And I didn't have anything. I mean, $4.50 back in those days was like $1 million. And I said, Lord, this is between you and me, okay? I ain't telling nobody. And I said, I need $4.50. And so I went to the, I had to have them out to take, to, I was going on a date. I didn't want to wear those gym shoes because when I would go to the to Vespers or to chapel, I would tuck my feet under the desk or the chair, hoping the chair would trap the gases. But somehow it always got out, and everybody around me is looking this way and that way and sniffing, and so I joined them. You know. I wasn't about to admit it was me. I went to the post office the next day. I forgot to tell you this. The basis of that promise was the revealed will of God, the Word of God. My God shall supply all your needs. I never read that verse in my life. I was a new Christian. I said, wow, really, will you? I said, well, I got a need. I need to get my shoes out. And so I prayed, you know, give me $5. And so, or give me $4.50. Went to the post office and I got a letter. Now that text was, what's that, Philippians 4:9, 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs. What is it? 4:19. And so I got an envelope and I opened it up and there's a piece of paper. There's no return address. It's postmarked 3 days earlier, and there's a piece of paper, and right in the middle of that piece of paper is typed, only thing on the paper, Philippians 4:19, and there was a $5 bill in it. And I got my shoes out and got an ice cream cone to boot. And I was just about to say, yeah, God did that. Just God did that. And then I remembered, wait a minute, somebody licked that envelope. But you know what? When God sees a young Christian, even embryonic in their faith, just starting out, who has enough faith to believe Him, He answers that person. Now, faith is acting on the revealed will of God. So the thing you got to do is to know what God wants you to do, and then you act on it. There's a thin line between faith and stupidity. Johnny Cash and I walked that line. And I think you will find that you will be too. And people around you will call it stupidity while you know it's faith. So David was moved of God to go, and David jumped into the fight, and David began to see the power of God. And I love how this all worked out. Now, verse 47, he said, and this assembly shall know. I want to tell you something. When we act by faith, it glorifies God to others. When you go back home and you decide you're going to act by faith, you make up your mind that it's going to glorify God. You're doing this for the glory of God. You're not doing this for yourself. But I got to tell you, there is a giant out there, and he's intimidating, and he's arrogant, and he's strong, and he is obnoxious, and he is persistent. He will keep after you, but like Brother Harold said, it's only for a season. And after that season, when you have the victory, you will see that the whole assembly shall know. Now, verse 48, it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran, I love this, ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it. That's got to be proper English. It's in the Bible. He took a stone and he slang that sucker. and it smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. The traditional interpretation of that is that David found the one spot where the devil wasn't protected. I don't believe that. I believe that that giant had a helmet on that covered his forehead. And I believe if you emphasize that David slang that shot and found that one spot, you may be emphasizing the accuracy of David or the stupidity of the giant. But when that stone penetrates that metal, goes into his head despite the giant's best protection, God gets glorified. Only God could do that. So you'll pardon me for my interpretation, but I think that stone went slam through that steel. And that giant must have been awful surprised when he woke up in the morning, because he realized he had been killed. There's something wrong with that, but you know what I mean. And brethren, I want you to know something. When you go home, there's going to be a giant. Mark it down. He's waiting for you. You know what he's doing? He's sharpening his sword. He's practicing his vocals so he can, you know, be real loud in your face. He's shining his armor. He's rehearsing his manual, his war manual on how to really get to you. But you know what? It's not your battle. The battle is the Lord's. David was a representative of a nation, and David was a type of Jesus Christ. When you go home, men, realize this. When the battle comes against you, and it will, and I hope we haven't overstated that. You've got to be prepared for this. In our last session that I had, we talked about spiritual warfare. We talked about how you have to be prepared, be ready for the battle, and how you cannot be ignorant of his devices. And so my heart has been greatly burdened about this last day, that when you go, that you're going to go in the might of the Lord. But realize this, realize what David said. Devil, you come against me with all this and with all your braggadocio, and you think it's between you and me. It's not between you and me. The battle is the Lord's. I want to tell you a follow-up to that story in boot camp. Later, after that, and I have to tell you that boot camp was a giant to me. How many of you guys were in the military? Remember your first day in boot camp? I mean, were you all full of confidence that you're going to conquer this thing? No, you're scared to death. Especially if you got a big mouth sergeant, somebody who's pushing you around, and there's always bullies in the barracks. And I thought, you know, God, somebody needs to do something at this boot camp. And somebody needs to do something on this Navy base at Great Lakes. Well, it wasn't but just a few months after that that we had a special day at our church. And it wasn't months, it was days. I packed my car with guys out of my barracks. And six sailors took them to my church. And they all walked the aisle that night. And every one of them got saved. And then we came back. And that course, that infected the whole barracks. And then we had another special day after boot camp. And I was stationed in that base. And a buddy of mine and I said, I'll tell you what, let's do. Let's go to the base and let's fill a bus and bring sailors to the church. He and his wife decided to help me. That they didn't know about anything about military protocol. And his wife, bless her heart, she was 6 feet tall. And I took them on the base, and I probably should have warned them, but I didn't. And so we're passing out tracts, inviting people to the special day. And she would go out on the base and stop a formation that's marching. I've got photographs of her. Oh, stop, whoa, hey, wait, I need to talk to you. And all the guys would stop, and they didn't know what to do, so they gathered around her, and she's taller than they are, and she's passing out tracts and invitations. She went into the barracks, to the day room, asked for the microphone. She got on the microphone, and in the microphone, in this real husky voice, she said, "Hello, boys. My name is so-and-so, and I'm down in the day room waiting to meet you." Boom, 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 the whole building's shaking, you know. Do you know we had 79 sailors on that bus that day? 60 of them came to Christ. That was 40 years ago. And the last record that I have from the guy of that ministry that has continued to this day is that 30,000 have been saved, over 3,000 called to preach because one giant got slain. I believe with all my heart the battle is the Lord's. I hope when you go home that that will echo in your mind and your heart. This is not between me and Satan. This is not between my army and your army. This is between you, devil, and my God. And my God is the victor. He is able to do great and mighty things that thou knowest not.